Paul is coming here to the conclusion of his very last letter ever written. And he says to Timothy, now remember the context. He talked to Timothy about trials and situations of persecution in chapter 3. He talked there in verse 12, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. This is going to be something that all those who desire to walk with God, to live for God in Christ Jesus, are going to experience tribulations, persecutions. And then he reminded Timothy of that which he ought to hold to. That was the inspired, God-breathed word. God's word. He says that all scripture there in verse 16 was given by inspiration of God, was profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped. Timothy, this is what your ministry is really going to be about. This is how you're going to equip the saints. Paul writes earlier on to the Ephesians, who is where Timothy is. He's in Ephesus, and he's pastoring the church there of Ephesus. When Paul writes to the church there, he tells them that the pastor teacher is for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. That's what the purpose of the pastor teacher is. How then does the pastor teacher go about doing that? Well, he tells Timothy here, as Timothy's there pastoring the church of Ephesus, Timothy, what you need to make sure that you do is teach the word. Make sure that you're using the word. That is what is going to equip the saints. That's what's going to strengthen the church. That's what's going to build the church. That's how the men and women in the congregation are going to be fully equipped. They're going to be ready for every good work that comes their way. And I think those are some real important phrases there at the end of chapter 3. Ready for every good work, equipped, this whole idea. We already saw that Paul told Timothy himself that in a great house in chapter 2, there in verses 20 and 21, that there are vessels not only of honor, but also those of dishonor. And therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from dishonor, the latter, he will be a useful vessel, useful for the master, prepared for every good work. This whole idea of the readiness for whatever God so puts before us, whatever God has in our path in each and every given day, that we are prepared, that we are ready. And this is the reason that we're here tonight. We're here tonight to do that very thing, to allow the Lord to continually minister to our lives. And as we gather as a church, we're here to study the word. Paul goes on then here in chapter 4, verse 1. He says to him, he says, I charge you, therefore, based on these things, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom. I charge you, Timothy, I charge you before the Lord, before God, before the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a very strong word in the Greek language, this word charge. He's commanding him. He's giving him a charge, a law, if you would, a commandment to keep. I'm charging you, Timothy, to preach the word. I'm charging you, Timothy, before God. Not just you and me, but before God. The word before God means in the sight of God. I'm charging you, Timothy, in the sight of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God the Father. Who will do what? Who will judge the living and the dead at his appearance and at his kingdom? Now, it's interesting because in the scriptures we find two main judgments. We find the judgment of the church and the judgment of the world. And in both of those cases, there will be a judgment of the living and the dead. At the rapture, we believe that there's the judgment of the church. And we're going to see that in verse 8. That there was that imminent judgment to come. But it's a little bit different. It's not the judgment to condemnation. It's more of, and Paul uses these terms here in our text tonight, these athletic terms. And all through his epistles, he uses these athletic terms of judgment as a judge would sit in the Olympic Games and really give out the rewards. So never towards the church was it a judgment for condemnation, but simply the what we call the bema, the Greek word for the bema seat, the judgment seat. It's the word is to give out rewards there at a Greek Olympic Games, which they had in Paul's day. And Paul writes to the Corinthians that idea, and it was right there near Corinth that they had the Isthmus Olympic Games, and as well the Mount Olympia wasn't so far away there in Greece. So they had these games, and they were very familiar with these. And Paul would a lot of times use these athletic terminology, and we've already seen that just in the pastoral epistles as he's used the idea of running races and this kinds of ideas. And at the rapture of the church, we know that those who have died before the rapture as believers will be risen in their bodies. Though their souls, their spirits are with the Lord right now, they'll be risen in their bodies. And at that point, they'll receive a glorified body. To receive a glorified body, you must go through the judgment. You must go through the giving out. And I believe it has something to do with the capabilities of your glorified body there as you're being judged. And I think that's what Paul indicates in some different passages. And we can't get tonight into that. But we covered a lot of that when we covered 1 Thessalonians. And we looked at the rapture of the church. And we looked at that judgment, that giving out rewards. What Paul's, I believe, making reference to in 1 Corinthians 3. Our works going through fire and being tested of what sort they are, and those that are pure will last. Those that were seemingly of ourselves, of the flesh, they will be burnt, but we will be saved. And so there's this idea, and the phrase comes up, the rewarding each one, judging them, the word bema, chapter 14 of the book of Romans. It talks about this idea of judgment there. 2 Corinthians, he talks about the idea in chapter 5 of the same thing. And that's where he says, absent from the body, present with the Lord, therefore we serve the Lord. And he talks about because we are going to be judged for what's been done in the body, whether good or bad. And those rewards are going to be given. So it's at the rapture that the living and the dead will experience that, as well at the second coming. Now, a big difference between the rapture and the second coming. The rapture in the scriptures is Christ appearing not on earth physically to the world, but appearing in the clouds, meeting the church in the air. The church meets with him in the heavenly realm somewhere, whether that's the sky there in the clouds. But it seems like the church is raptured, caught up and taken up to the Lord. And they're always with the Lord, it says. And I think that's important for us to distinguish between the second coming. The scriptures speak of every eye shall see him. All the world will see him. He will come. There's going to be a great battle in the second coming of Christ. What we know is the battle of Armageddon. And there's going to be this battle that takes place, and Christ comes, and he comes with his church. He comes with 10,000s of his saints, as Jude declares. Revelation chapter 19 makes reference to it. As Christ comes, and he comes with an army, and he comes down, and he comes as a warrior, and he comes to fight, and he fights the nations of the world that are coming against Israel. And again, each and every day in the news, we can see how the nations of the world hate Israel. How the nations around Israel hate Israel, and they are coming, and you're going to see, we are seeing in our own times how practical and really how logical that is, and how it's being set up right now for some huge battle. And we know according to the scriptures that during the 7 years of tribulation, at the second half of those 7 years, there's going to be intensified wrath, intensified fighting, intensified hatred towards Israel. And there's going to be, it's not just like there's one battle, there's many battles, but there's a climaxing to this battle. And it's at that point when it looks like Israel is going to be taken off the face of the earth once and for all, that Christ comes with his church and he rescues Israel and he establishes the throne. That's where all of the messianic prophecies of Christ in the Old Testament to sit on the physical throne, that the government shall be upon his shoulders, that he will sit on the throne of David. Literally, he will physically rule and reign on the earth. And so we see that there is a period of the millennial reign, the 10,000 years then of a reign. And then there is the judgment, the great white throne judgment. The living and the dead will be judged. Now, at that day, there's not going to be anyone saved. All the saved are already filled already have their glorified bodies, already been serving the Lord. It's going to be at that point where they're going to be cast in a lake of fire. Satan and his cohort of demons and all of those that followed after his ways will then be judged. So there's two major judgments. There's the church and then there's the world, or the Bema seat, which is the church, and the great white throne judgments, the two different judgments that we find in scriptures. He says, I charge you before God and before the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead. And here at this point, I believe he's making reference to both of those judgments. And he says there in verse 2, he says, after making this great charge, preach the word. This is my charge, that you preach the word, Timothy. Now, why would Paul say this? Why would Paul tell Timothy, preach the word? You would think, well, that's an obvious thing. Well, there was a lot of different teachings that were going on in Paul's day, as we're going to see here. And there was a lot of different heresies. And Paul wants to make sure that Timothy is doing one thing, one main thing in his ministry, and that is preaching the word. This is what needs to happen, Paul would say. Now, remember, and I don't know if we're really grabbing tonight. I don't know if we're really able to until we just kind of sit with the Lord. But really grabbing what's happening here in this passage. These are Paul's dying words. This is Paul's farewell to the church, to Timothy, to the world. Paul is passing on. Paul is in prison. He's about to experience execution for the faith. He's going to be a martyr, and he's going. Verse 6, he says, I'm departing. I'm leaving this place. This is what he says to Timothy. The dying words of an individual are usually the most important things. When you have somebody on their deathbed and they have their last few words they know they're able to speak, they gather their family around and they speak the last few words, if they're able to do that, everyone listens. The words aren't just casual conversation, but they're words that hold weight. They're words that have deep meaning. Many times they're words of repentance. They're words of forgiveness, pleading for forgiveness. They're words of how much they love each other, what they'd like to see go on, what they'd like to see maybe the children do in their lives, and those departing words. Timothy is hearing the departing words of the Apostle Paul. It's similar to the words that Jesus spoke in John chapters 13 through 17. They are what I call Jesus' dying words. Right before the cross, he speaks, and some of the richest passages in all of the Gospels and really all of the Bible there in John 13 through 17 for the believer. As Jesus just has his disciples, Judas leaves at the end of chapter 13 there of John, going off to betray the Lord. And there he is with the 11 apostles, and he pours into them and he shares with them and he speaks of awesome things and verses that we know so well and so familiar. And then classic, the prayer of the Lord, the true Lord's prayer there in John 17, as he begins to pray and cry out to the Father for them. And there are those words that mean so much and hold so much weight. And that's what we have here. And so when Paul tells Timothy, he says, Timothy, preach the word. The words carry so much power, so much meaning. Timothy, if I could sum up the whole thing, if I can sum up the whole meaning, if I could sum up everything that I really desire you to do, preach the word, the inspired word. The word of God, the God-given, God-breathed word. That's what you're to preach. That's what the church needs. That's what people need. Now, he's not just speaking here of church service, preach the word. The word in the Greek is the word used for herald. It's the word that was used for the emperor, the Roman emperor there, as he would make a decree. In each city, he would have his heralds go out. And they would declare, and when they spoke, when they declared, everyone listened, because that was the herald of the emperor. They spoke, they would go on their horses, and they would announce to the world the new decree. Go with authority, Timothy. This is what that word carries, like the herald would go. Go with the authority of God. Go in the authority not of your words, but of God's word. And herald. Herald it to the world. Herald it to whomever will listen. Let it be known. Timothy, preach the word. And I think this is so important because we live in a generation where there's a lot of heralds, but not, a lot of times they're not heralding the word of God. The God-given word. There's heralds today of philosophy. There's heralds today of themselves. There's heralds today of their own ideas, of their own experiences. There's books. There's seminars you can go to about this experience this person had and this encounter this person had. And people are searching after all of these things. And Paul and Timothy live in a time just like ours. A time really no different. A time where the church itself is seeking after things that aren't the word. The word sometimes in some circles, in some groups, is just like kind of old for another generation. But maybe it's the prophet we go after, you know, as a church. Maybe it's the new thing, the new word, the new experience. And people today are going after it. That's not what Paul left Timothy. That's not what he said to Timothy. Preach the new prophecy. He said, preach the word. Preach the word. And be committed to it and herald it with authority. Because it's God's word. Preach the word, Timothy. Church, that's what we need to be committed to. We need to be committed to being heralds of the word. This isn't just for a pastor. This is the word, again, it means the gospel. And that's really what Paul's talking about. Here he's talking about the gospel. Spread the good news, the message. Herald it. Preach it. And so this is the charge that's given, a very strict and very heavy charge. And again, you must see the end of chapter 3 with the beginning here of chapter 4 to really get the what he's saying. After saying the word of God is inspired, the word of God is God-breathed, the word of God is able to do this, to equip and to rebuke and to instruct and to correct, and the word of God is able to train and disciple, the word of God is able to do this, therefore preach the word. Preach the word. And when do you preach the word? He says, preach the word in season and out of season. How important it is for us to hear that. Preach the word. What does that mean, in season and out of season? The word here is a word in the Greek that speaks of preaching the word in times of ease, in times of difficulty. That's really what we're talking about. At all times, preach the word. I think it's important for us to really hear this tonight, because so often we preach the word when it's easy, when it's comfortable. But when it's not easy for us to do that. When it takes maybe confrontation or people that don't want to hear it, it's very difficult for us too. Well, Paul knew Timothy. He knew Timothy was timid. Remember all of the passages we've looked at about Timothy and his fear, and God hasn't given you a spirit of fear, and stir up the gift in you, and all of these passages that refer to Timothy's youth and people despising him. And Paul knows that Timothy must stand strong. Be a consistent herald. Be one that consistently preaches God's word, no matter what people say, because the times that Timothy lives in are difficult. The Amplified Bible translates the phrase here, in season and out. It translates it this way: to preach the word, whether the opportunity seems to be favorable or unfavorable, whether it is convenient or inconvenient, whether it is welcomed or unwelcomed. I like that. And the Amplified Bible simply takes the Greek word because many Greek words really can't be translated in one word to get their full meaning. So what the Amplified Bible does is it will translate the word in a sentence. It will just kind of amplify all of its meanings. Maybe the word has a few different angles it can go, and it will do that. And so sometimes it's helpful to look at that. And as I studied the Greek word itself and looked at that amplified translation there, it really lines up with what really the word means in the Greek. It's whatever, if it's a favorable situation or unfavorable. If it's convenient to do or if it's inconvenient. If it's welcomed or tonight, the Word of God right here is welcomed. It's easy for me to preach the Word to you. We've already heard tonight an amens. You know, people agreeing, yes, yes, we love the Lord. It's easy to preach the Word of God in church. It's not so easy to preach the Word of God on the streets. It's not so easy to preach the Word of God in some homes. It's not so easy to preach the Word of God in the jobs we live in, the world we live in. It's not so easy. In some churches, it wouldn't be received as it is in ours. It wouldn't. And that's what Paul's making reference to Timothy, as really the main leader of the church. As Paul departs, he gives Timothy his authority. And as he leaves him with this, he's saying, preach the word, Timothy. Stand up. Don't compromise. Don't let fear grip your heart. Don't back down. Stand up for what's right. Stand up for what's true. Because this is what you need to do for the sake of Christianity. For the sake of the gospel. Lest it be compromised. Lest it be watered down. Lest it be no more. Because there are people today that don't want to hear it. Verse 3 says, and we'll come back to verse 2, but listen to the context. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. The word sound doctrine is almost a medical term. It means healthy. Healthy doctrine. Compared to unhealthy doctrine. Doctrine, the word doctrine means teaching. Healthy teaching. Teaching that's going to strengthen God's people, equip them, teaching that's going to bring about health in the spiritual lives of Christians. It's that teaching that needs to be brought forth, but they won't endure it. You live in a time, Timothy, that's going to become worse and worse. Remember what chapter 3 started off with. He says, but know this, verse 1 of chapter 3. In the last days, perilous times will come, for they will be lovers of themselves. Lovers, and he goes on. He says, difficult times are coming. And you know what? Those difficult times are here. And Timothy even saw them in his own day. And Paul was making reference to even Timothy's day after Paul departed, that these times are coming. It's only getting worse and worse. And doctrine is something that in some groups is very healthy, and others it's very unhealthy. And today we have multitudes of people running on after false doctrine, after unhealthy doctrine. He says there, they won't endure sound doctrine, again, verse 3 of chapter 4, but according to their own desires. Now listen to this, and if this doesn't just define our world today and the Christian world in many areas today, because of their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Now think about what Paul's saying here. He's saying, Timothy, the church, the people, their own desires, they're going to heap up for themselves teachers because they have itching ears. Ears that want to be gratified. Ears that want to be satisfied with what they want to hear, not with God's truth. They don't want the word preached. They don't want to hear preach the word. They don't want to hear what the word says. They want to hear what sounds good. What makes them feel good. What makes them happy. Based on what? Based on their own desires. Based on how they view God. Today we have a plague in our society, and it is in the church. It's that we have created God into our own image. No, we never think of it that way because God commands in the Ten Commandments, do not make any graven images, do not make God into, you know, your own image, into images fashioned after other gods of the world. But that's exactly today what many Christians have done. You talk to them about a God that allows suffering. They can't handle it. You talk to them about a God who allows Christians to be martyred. They don't understand that God. They don't know that God. You talk to them about a God who allows these different kinds of sufferings in the world, like the things that happen in our own country, in families that believe and love the Lord, and tragedy strike. Things that happen in the people, like the Sudanese people, and the things we have heard in our own church. And you talk to them about a loving God. And they don't understand that God. They don't know that God. And what I am saying is they don't know Him. That's not the God they worship. They worship a God that they have made in their own image. Not a God based on Scripture, but a God based on desire. God is love. We'll pull that from Scripture. Then they make their definition of what love is. Love is what I want it to be. Love is what I like. Love is, there's no hardship. Love is, God loves me, therefore He wouldn't allow that to happen to me. Nowhere in the Bible does it say God's not going to allow some trial in your life. In fact, the Bible says He will. And to be ready for them and not surprised by them. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, I believe it's verse 12, don't think it's strange when the trials come against you. Something strange has happened to you. Don't be surprised by it. Be ready. Don't be taken off guard. Well, we've already heard tonight. We've already studied here. All those who desire to live godly will suffer persecution. These are promises. Now, we've talked about them so much. Because we study the Word, we are healthy. We are spiritually healthy and we understand that. But there are so many people that won't come to our church, that wouldn't like the kinds of things that I say because it doesn't fit their image of God that they've created in their own minds. And that's not to say we're better than they. We're simply following the Word. A lot of Christians today aren't following the Word of God. A lot of Christians today aren't studying the Scriptures. They're following after an experience. They're following after men that are saying things they want to hear. And they're heaping up for themselves teachers. See what the text is saying. They're saying, this is what we want to hear. So if you teach that, we'll all come to your church. And they have these huge churches of, and you listen to what's being said and you say, it's not right. This whole idea of that God wants you to prosper and He wants you to drive a Rolls Royce and have, you know, $1 million home and on, you know, the teaching goes. Because that's the sign to the world of God's blessing. And when the world sees that, then they'll know your God is good and they'll come after. That's called an American God. The God of wealth. Listen, God can bless. There's no question about it. But scripturally, we don't see that in Paul's life or any of the apostles' life, that God blessed them and therefore they spent money on themselves. You laugh because you know the Scriptures. It's a joke. But people are following it. Those that did have, they gave. They shared, they cared, they ministered. It wasn't the sign of God's blessing in the early church to be rich. Paul talked about it. We studied it in 1 Timothy. That the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Those who pursue it kill themselves. And it can take the soul to hell. The passion, not money. The pursuit. But there are those teaching pursue money. They're teaching absolutely contrary to what Scripture teaches. And people follow. And people give their money. And people are causing... these teachers are causing people to be led astray. And that's what he says. Listen to verse 4. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Their ears are turned away from truth. And they're turned aside to fables. We don't want to hear the truth. We want to hear that fable. See, it's a fairy tale. But it's not truth. And that's what a fable is. It's just some idea. It's just some thing we make up. It's got no substance to it. It has no truth. But people follow it as its truth. And their lives are destroyed. And ultimately, for many, their souls are going to be destroyed. Because they didn't follow God. They followed the passions of their own heart, which is going to lead them to destruction. Back to verse 2, therefore, Paul says in this context, he says, Timothy, you must preach the word. You must preach it at all times in every season. You must, and here's the key word, be ready. Let me ask you tonight, are you ready to make a defense for the faith? Are you ready to herald the truth? Whatever situation, favorable discipleship. Somebody says, disciple me. Can you disciple them? Teach me about the Trinity. Can you sit down with them and begin to explain to them your God? The God to whom you belong and the God to whom you serve. The God that you worship. You can take them through the Godhead and explain to them the difference between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Trinity. The beauty of who God is and how that He is one, but in three personalities and the beauty of those three personalities and how they work. Listen, this is called healthy doctrine. That you can explain to them as they ask you questions about prayer. That you can explain to them what prayer is. Why we're to pray. You know where the scriptures are. You're able to teach them and to preach the word. Herald it. Declare it to them. Discipleship. Or what about an unfavorable situation? That's a favorable. Somebody says, teach me the word. I love God. I love His word. Share it with me. Well, maybe for some of us, we can't even do that. But maybe there are those of us that can. But the reality is, what about the unfavorable situation? What about when someone wants to challenge your beliefs? Challenge God's word? Can you stand? Can you stand against fables? Somebody says, well, God is a God of love and He would never allow this to happen to me. Can you rightly divide the word and begin to teach Him? Now that's not fun. They don't want to hear what you have to say. They disagree with what you have to say. Church, clearly Paul isn't teaching Timothy to be mean, to be harsh, to be rude. Listen to what he says. I want to remind you of what he said in chapter 2. He says in verse 24, he says, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps would grant them repentance so that they might know the truth. Notice that phrase, truth. And that they might come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. How is it that I'm to confront a situation where there is false teaching, where there's a misunderstanding of the Lord, with people that are very convicted and very convinced in what they believe? A servant of the Lord must not quarrel. It's not a word match. It's not an arguing battle. It's not a yelling match. That's not the servant of Christ. That's your flesh. And don't do it in the name of the Lord and then say, well, I'm persecuted for righteousness' sake. Because it's unrighteous. It's how we go about it, church. And I say that at this point because I want to get into some of the words that Paul uses here. And it's we've got to put these two together. He says there that the servant of the Lord must not quarrel. But instead, what should he be? Gentle to all. To saved and unsaved. To heretic and to believer, gentle to all. He also must be able to teach, able to explain, able to reason from the scriptures. And with it all, he needs patience. Where are we going to get gentleness? Where are we going to get patience? Well, we know according to Galatians chapter 5, verse 21, that they are the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That are the evidence of God's Spirit in our lives and us walking in the power of God's Spirit. That's the only way it needs to be done. And then he says the key phrase here, I believe, in humility, correcting. When you go to correct, do it in humility. That there's deep humility in our hearts. That there's not pride. There's not, I'm fighting here and I'm going to win. I'm right, you're wrong. It's not about me, it's not about you, it's about God. It's about what God says. It's not my words, it's God's words. But I'm His ambassador. I'm His herald. And I'm going to preach the word. I'm going to declare the word of God. I'm going to bring forth His message. It's God. This is what God says. And you can talk and share and reason with unbelievers, with believers in humility. It's possible. It really is. We live in a time of debate. A time where people argue. Americans are some of the rudest people on the planet Earth. Travel the world. That's what you hear. Because it's true. You'll see when you go to some other places. Now, I'm not saying they're the only ones. Because there are some other countries that I found that have been pretty rude. But most countries are very gracious. And we are confronting people. You might not be aware of it, but we as a nation, as a culture, confront more than anyone else. That's a part of us. And many times we confront very rudely. If you have a problem with some service you're getting and something you're paying for, it's typical to go off. Get upset. I'm the customer and I'm paying and what kind of... And as Christians, we can't do that. I don't know if you're aware of that, but you ought not to be doing that, church. It's sad. I've seen some Christians do some pretty crazy stuff. But that's our culture. It's okay. It's accepted in our world. And if you're in any kind of sales or if you're in any kind of customer service kind of job, you know how rude people are. You know how difficult they are. So we go as Christians to defend the faith and confront, and we come with that spirit. It's the world, it's the flesh. We got to come in humility. We've got to come with gentleness. We've got to come with the ability to teach, and most importantly, we've got to hold patience. Be patient, long-suffering with people. Paul says, as you correct back in chapter 4, verse 2, he says there, be ready in season out to preach the word. First thing he says, convince. The word convince is kind of misleading. The Greek word does mean convince, but it's not just convince them that you're right and they're wrong. But it's convince them of what's the problem. It's not just convince them of truth. It's there's a problem. The NIV translates it correct. And I think the real meaning is somewhere in between convince and correct. It's the idea of conviction. It's the idea of convincing the person that they're a sinner. It's the idea of convincing someone that they're in error. They need correction. You need to convince. That's what we're to do with the Word of God. One of the most neglected things in the preaching of the gospel today is to convince the sinner he's a sinner. We just skip that and we tell people that that God loves them, He died for them and wants to save them. Well, they don't know what they need to be saved from because they haven't seen their own sin. And this is the whole idea that we as a church have used, using the law of God. Not that we believe that we as Christians are to follow the law, in the sense of, let's say, dietary laws that we're bound to that. But we use the law as what the law was made for. The law was there to convince the people that they need a Savior. More than that, the law was there to convince them that they're sinners. Jesus came to say, and I'm the Savior. The gospel message is that Jesus died for the sins of the world. He rose again, and that as we put our faith in Him, He will save us. He will justify us from our sin and declare us righteous in the sight of God. When we preach justification, but people don't see a need to be justified. To be saved, you must realize that you're a sinner. That's what this word's referring to. That takes confronting. That's not easy. To confront someone. to show someone that, you know what, the life you're living is an abomination in the sight of God. That's not easy. And we need patience, and we need humility, and we need gentleness, and we need to be able to teach, explain from the scriptures why. But we need to stand strong. Paul says, think about it. Paul says, Timothy, convince. Timothy, don't back down. Timothy, I give you the gospel. Timothy, make sure the truth stays the truth and isn't watered down to a fable. Sin is sin. Today in the pulpits of the churches of America, pastors are being taught that you don't use that word. Sin. Don't use it. Because if you do, it will offend people and they won't come to your church. I have to agree. It will offend people and they won't come to your church. But does that mean you don't use it? You see, this is the exact thing Paul is saying. And they're heaping up for themselves teachers, according to their itching ears. And Paul says, Timothy, preach the word. And with the word, convict people of sin. Convict them of where they are so that they can get right. It's not condemn them. It's show them so that they can confess their sin and get right with God. I think that's the Amplified that translates this one. Show people how to live right before God. Translate the word convince. It's convince them that God's way is right, their way is wrong, and they need to follow God. That's what we're to do when we preach the word. Secondly, he says, not only are we to convince or convict, but we're to rebuke. Now, this is a strong word. This is a word that could be translated rebuke strongly. It's not just rebuke and read on, but it's strong. Confront. Again, here's a passage that's difficult because Paul's talking about, and this is where this in season and out comes in. He's saying confront. And confront someone's sin. Point it out. Rebuke it. Church, I find today that people are either afraid to rebuke or they rebuke harshly. They rebuke without gentleness, without humility. And people shy away from it. I find when someone once knows someone needs to be rebuked, they bring it to my attention. Someone that really they're discipling and they should just rebuke. Rebuke is not something bad. Rebuke is love. To whom I love, I chasten, the Lord says, and I rebuke. We look at rebuke as something. Rebuke is beautiful. He who flatters with the tongue is one in the Proverbs that is spoken of as really that hates you. But he who rebukes, it says, will find more favor words afterwards, after the rebuke, than he who flatters with the tongue. There's that temptation to just say what you know would be received, but not to say what you know is right. Let me say this. True love rebukes. True love corrects. Because I care more about the person's soul and their walk than I care about maybe me being in an uncomfortable situation and having to share with them. And rebuke doesn't mean you're yelling at them. And again, I don't know what kind of picture in your mind or idea you have in your mind of rebuke. You, in the name of the Lord, I rebuke you. You know, that's obviously, as we've seen, it's a servant Lord must not quarrel. Gentle, humility, patience. And in humility, we correct, but we correct. And we can say, that is unbiblical. That's wrong. If you know someone that's in our church that's living in sexual immorality, you better rebuke them. If you don't, it's obvious you could care less about them. Well, I don't. Who am I to say anything? You're a Christian. You're a fellow brother in Christ or a sister in Christ. Paul rebukes the church of Corinth. Because they allowed sin to go on. 1 Corinthians 5, he talks about this man that was living with his father's wife, and the church was almost just saying, yeah, it's not a big deal. They gloried in it, Paul said. And Paul didn't rebuke the man, interesting. He rebuked the church for not dealing with the sin. And he says, and a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Don't you care? See, we think, well, I want to be loving, so I won't say anything. You're deceived. That's not love at all. That's the farthest thing from love. It's like me saying, I want to be loving to my kids, so I won't spank them. So I won't ever discipline them. I'll never talk to them. I'll never correct them. Because, boy, I don't want to make them sad. Because they're having so much fun in their sin now. And, you know, they just love doing what they're doing. And I wouldn't want to correct them because I love them. You could come to my house if I was doing that. You'd say, man, Trent hates his kids. And that would be a true estimation if that's what I was doing. But love corrects. Brothers and sisters, we need to learn to rebuke. I know that might sound weird, and I hope that's not taken wrong. And I hope, that there's not some, zealot here tonight that says, yeah, amen, I'm going to start rebuking people in the name of the Lord. The person that's passionate about rebuke shouldn't be rebuking. They need to be rebuked. But how that loving, mature rebuke needs to happen. Paul says it this way in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. He says, if anyone is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, hear that. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself, lest you also be tempted. He says, brethren, if anyone's overtaken in a sin, the mature amongst you should go and should correct such a one with, the spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself, lest you also be tempted. And what are they to do? They're to restore the individual. Any rebuke that doesn't have the end goal of restoration is unbiblical and unloving rebuke. That's called condemnation. You're wrong. It's condemnation. There's no desire to see this person change. It's just, I'm right, you're wrong, or whatever. But the true biblical rebuke is that loving rebuke that says, man, I want to see you really flourish in the Lord. I want to really see you grow and walk with the Lord and not backslide from this sin. And there's sin in your life, and I love you, and I care about you. Rebuke isn't revenge. Rebuke isn't, getting even with someone. That's the unspiritual, and you ought not to rebuke. But rebuke comes from God's Word. And remember that, from God's Word. Give them chapter and verse. Show them clearly, black and white, this is wrong. Preach the Word. Don't preach your ideas, nor even your own convictions. Preach the Word. And rebuke with the Word. And in humility you do it. And you look to yourself and you realize that maybe you don't struggle today with that, but who says that tomorrow Satan's not going to come your way and tempt you? You say, wow, it's not a struggle for me. Well, don't have a haughty heart. He who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. And trust me, if you come in thinking you stand, well, I got that together, and you come rebuking with a haughty heart, you're going to fall. That's what Paul says. The need for it is so needed. And again, think about Timothy. Timothy, you got to have to stand. Church, being a true disciple of the Lord means you got to have to stand. You're going to have to stand strong for the Lord. And there's going to be times that are simply going to be uncomfortable. And you're going to wish you weren't there. But you know you're there and you know you have to speak the truth. And like Paul says to the Ephesians, after talking about equipping the saints and building the body, he says, speak the truth in love, that you might grow thereby. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. He says, convince, rebuke, exhort. The word exhort means to come alongside. And you watch how these things go together. Show someone their sin. convince. Rebuke them of that sin. It's wrong. You've got to repent. You've got to get right with God. And then there's the exhortation. The word exhort has in it the idea of encourage. Encouragement. You come alongside and you encourage them. You encourage them to walk with the Lord. You don't just rebuke them and you're in sin and you're a sinner and you got issues and you better get right with the Lord and on you go. That's not restoration. That's condemnation. Now show them. Show them how to get there. Show them where they go with their sin. Show them, pray with them and take them and teach them the grace of God and exhort them to go on, exhort them to walk with God, exhort them to receive God's grace. One of the biggest problems today in Christians' lives is they don't know how to receive God's grace. They don't know how to just say, okay, I'm in sin, I'm wrong. And that's why rebuke too many is such a negative thing instead of a helpful thing. When you understand God's grace, conviction and rebuke and the chastening of the Lord, it's not a horrible thing, it's a wonderful thing. It's the evidence of God's love. It's the evidence that I'm a child of God. That's what the Word says. And it's something that literally, ultimately comforts you, saying God loves me enough to correct me, and I've prayed God sanctify me, and He's answering my prayers. And He's dealing with my sin, because He says there's victory. He's showing me where the sin is so He can deal with it, so I can go on. And right now, all I need to do is receive God's grace and His love. Because in love, He's rebuked me. In His love, He's exhorting me to go on. In love, He wants to forgive me and strengthen me and deliver me from this sin that I'm in. And the whole package, preach the Word. Preach the Word in season and out. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Do it, Paul says here, with all long-suffering. The word long-suffering is to bear long with people. God is long-suffering towards us, which means God puts up with us. God doesn't quit. It's kind of the idea of patience, but it's more of the bearing with. You just bear with them. You bear with their sin. You bear with their arguments. Those of us that are witnessing to people in cults, we need long-suffering. Which is, well, I told them and off we go. But love and build a relationship and continue to speak truth and preach the Word and do it with something. So there's three things we're to do. We're to rebuke, we're to convince, rebuke, and to exhort. We're to do it with two things. We're to do it with a heart of long-suffering and we're to do it with teaching. We're to bear with them. We're to put up with them. We're to be patient, and we're to do it with the ability to teach. We're to patiently, with long suffering, walk through the Scriptures day after day, week after week, if need be, year after year with them. Never quit. Never give up. Preach the Word. Preach the Word. Preach it when it's easy. Preach it when it's difficult. Preach it when it's received. Preach it when it's not. You preach the Word, because it's the Word of God that's living and powerful. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he says, for it is the power of God to salvation for anyone who believes. I'm not ashamed, Paul says. I know people don't like it. I know people don't receive it. In fact, in chapter 10 there of Romans, he said, do all believe, quoting Isaiah? No. The message has gone out, but not everyone's receiving it. Who has believed our report? But then he says, but faith comes by hearing there in verse 16 of chapter 10. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. What does he mean? Well, faith comes by hearing the herald preach the Word. That's what he's saying. And if they don't believe and you say, therefore, don't preach, they can't hear and they can't get saved. No matter if they believe or not, continue to preach the Word. You know, it's interesting, and I just heard before service that Pastor Drew in England, they just started a midweek Thursday night study. And God is really doing a neat work. And since the high schoolers have been out there, God's really been blessing. And it's real exciting. There's about 25 to 30 kids coming out on Sundays. And there's about 10 coming out on Thursday nights. Now, they're not all saved. This is a word for Drew, for sure. They're not all believers. I mean, you've got unbelieving kids coming to their prayer meeting. It's just interesting. And what do they need to do? They need to preach the word. They need to do it in season and out. They you know, there's a lot of things they got to work through. And I'll tell you one thing they need is long suffering. But you know, the word's going out. And even though those kids, they're not receiving it. They're not getting saved. They didn't get saved the first Bible study. Now, you know, Drew laid the gospel out. It's from beginning to end, clear as day. They've heard it hundreds of times. But they haven't believed, so stop, quit. Well, it doesn't work, move on to the next. No, preach the word. Never stop. Never give up. I preach the word to those that don't believe the word is inspired of God. Well, I know it is. And I know it's able to convert the soul. So I preach it. People say, well, I don't believe in that, so you don't need to quote that verse to me. I believe the text is corrupt. Well, if I had a AK-47 up here tonight, loaded with a magazine, you down in the front row said, well, I don't believe that AK-47s can hurt me. Whether they believed it or not, if I unloaded that magazine, it'd kill them. Doesn't matter if they believe it. It's just a fact. The word of God is truth. You can say it's not. Doesn't matter. Because it is. And it's living and powerful. And it's sharp. And it cuts to the depths of the heart when people don't believe it will. Fine. Just preach the word. Let God do the rest. Just use it to convince, to convict, to exhort, to rebuke with all long-suffering and teaching. Because the times have come. They're not going to endure sound doctrine. They're not going to receive it. They're not going to take it to heart. And he says here, verse 5, as we already covered verses 3 and 4. He says, but you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Four things Paul tells Timothy here to do. Timothy, you be watchful in all things. Now remember, he just got done saying they're going to leave. They're going to heap up teachers for themselves. They're going to be turned aside to fables. But Timothy, you preach the word and you be watchful in all things. You be alert, the word watchful. The word could mean either to be ready or to be awake. Timothy, be alert, be awake, be spiritually awake. Listen to me, church. Listen to what God's word is saying in all things. We can say, well, I'm awake spiritually, and you might be in some things, but are you in all things? Are you ready? Are you ready? Parents, for spiritual warfare as you try to raise your children. Are you ready, married couples, for spiritual warfare in your marriage? Or do you not recognize it? You're not awake, you're not watchful, you're not ready. And you just get caught up and deceived. Are you ready for that temptation that's going to be knocking at your door this evening? Are you watchful? You're alert. You're a soldier. The word is that idea of a soldier. You're a soldier. You're ready. You're on guard. You're watchful. You're watching around for the enemy. Knowing that he comes in like a flood. Ready. Got my armor on. I'm ready. In every area of my life, I'm ready. Those of you that are single, I'm ready for those temptations that are going to come my way. I'm ready. As we're at work, Are we spiritually ready? Not are we ready to go to church, but are we ready? Ready for what? Whatever. Preach the gospel. Defend the faith. Walk in the Spirit in the midst of a real temptation just to walk in the flesh. You see, there might be some areas in your life that you're honed in on. You might call them, they're my strengths. And therefore we say, I'm watchful. Church, I can say this. We as a people are so asleep in the light. Though we as a church think, well, we're in it. We're in the fire. You know, we're seeing the Lord. He's there. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and one like the Son of God. We're there. You know, we're serving God, and we're praying, and coming to the prayer meetings, and I have my own times of intercession at home, and I'm ready. And boy, how far we have to go. Well, look at the church, you know, down the street, or the one I used to be involved in. Boy, we're just so much more on fire. Oh boy, and we're comparing ourselves amongst ourselves. And Satan's going, keep doing that. It's good. It's good. It's deception. Open up the book of Acts. Read it. We're not ready. We're not there. Open up the scriptures and let them wash your soul, and they convict us. We need to be watchful. We need to be ready. Are we on the alert? You talk about spiritual warfare, and to some people, that's just some Pentecostal thing. To others, it's some teaching that's found somewhere in Ephesians. Not recognizing it's a day-by-day thing. You talk about the devil, and it's, don't get so crazy now. Demons, don't get carried away. You know, I'm attacked, I'm going through spiritual warfare. Well, just, you know, don't get so spiritual or over-spiritual about these things. Because we're asleep. Like the enemy doesn't want to attack this church and you as God's people that make this church. Like the enemy isn't coming after you. Like he's not trying to attack the marriages and the families and the lives of the individuals in this church. Well, we would be ignorant to think so. Like the enemy doesn't want to sow discord in your heart with someone else. And like the enemy doesn't want to bring in a little bit of twisted ideas about the Lord and mess you up. The enemy is around every corner. But see, when we're watchful, we're ready. We've got the armor on. Our eyes are open. We're alert. And we know this, that the enemy cannot stand against our God. And when we're focused upon Him and walking with Him, we don't have to trip out. We don't have to be, spiritual warfare. Oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. We've got the armor on. We battle. We pick up the shield of faith. We walk with God. We've got the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. We've got the helmet of salvation on. We've got the sword of the Spirit. We're praying always in all prayers and supplications for all the saints. We're alert. We're ready. Paul says, Timothy, be watchful. Be watchful because the enemy wants to destroy you and God's church. Be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. It comes up again. Endure afflictions. Interesting. Over and over we find it in Paul's letters. Something I want to encourage us as a people to really start grasping. Four things I'm going to leave you with, Timothy. Four things I want you to be alerted and prepared for. I want you to be spiritually ready. I want you to be like a soldier being watchful. I want you to endure afflictions. It's not the issue, will afflictions come or will they not? That's not the issue. The issue, he says, is endure them. Endure them. Remember what he said in chapter 3. He says in verse 11, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me in Iconium and at Lystra and at Antioch, which persecutions I endured. And out of them all the Lord delivered me. I want us to see that. Which persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. In chapter 4, verse 18, it says, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Verse 18 of chapter 4 here. The Lord delivered me. The Lord will deliver me. And he says in verse 17, towards the end there, and he says, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. The God of deliverance, Paul knew him. He only knew deliverance because he endured. Chapter 2, verse 10 says, therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they might obtain salvation, through which is in Jesus Christ, with eternal glory. Church, you read the New Testament. You read the book of Acts. And you'll find a people that were relentless, that endured, that were not moved in whatever given situation. You can go through the book of Acts. You can look at the early church and you can see when they were commanded, don't preach. They said to their persecutors, we can't promise you that. We ought to obey God rather than man. And it says there that they were beaten in chapter 5. The last few verses, they were whipped. And it says they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were able to suffer persecution for his name. That's a mindset we don't have. They were like, yes! The Lord be magnified and we were a part of it. He let us get beaten for his glory. It's just something I don't think that we're there. That's when I say we're not there. We're not there. They endured. They endured till the end. Stephen, when he was being stoned, he says, I see the Son of God standing at the right hand. And they charged him with stones and they begin to stone him. And it says there that he prayed for those stoning him. And he knelt down as stones are flying at him. And he says, Lord, don't charge this against them. And he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. That's called deliverance. And that's called endurance. You see, but he died. Yes, he died. Paul's going to die. But he died as a soldier of Jesus Christ. He died as a witness. That's what the word martyr comes from, is the word witness. He died as a witness of Jesus Christ. He didn't give in. He endured. And the church flourished. And it was through Stephen's death the church was persecuted even further. And it kept the church going on. And they started planting churches all over the Roman Empire from that day forth. Church, what I want us to see tonight is that endurance isn't just... it's not just afflictions. We go through afflictions. It's what are you doing? Do you fail? Do you collapse? Do you give in? Because that's not enduring afflictions. Or do we endure them? Are we strengthened through them? Are we looking to the Lord? Are we trusting in Him? Are we worshiping Him in the midst of the afflictions? That's endurance. Endure afflictions. Thirdly, he says, do the work of an evangelist. Timothy, make sure that you do the work of an evangelist. Timothy, make sure that you don't forget about the world. Don't forget about the unsaved. Now again, Paul is not talking about, when he says preach the word here, he's not talking about Timothy in the pulpit. That's included, but that's not it. That's not even, I don't even think, the main thrust in his mind. He's talking about simply being a witness, and therefore it applies to every one of us. We're to preach the word. We should be alert. We should endure afflictions. And let us not forget to do the work of an evangelist. There's a difference between an evangelist and evangelizing. Someone that's gifted to evangelize. Someone that's gifted to, let's say, do more of pulpit ministry in evangelism. To grab an audience and to evangelize them. But every one of us are called to do the work of an evangelist. We're called to evangelize. We're called to share our faith. And how do we do that? Preach the word. Preach the word. That's how the early church evangelized. That's how Paul taught to evangelize in Romans chapter 10. To preach the word. Do the work of an evangelist. And then fourthly, he says, fulfill your ministry. What does he mean? The word here means to fill it up. To make sure that your ministry is done to its fullest. We might say, fulfill your calling. Complete it. But the word picture is it's full. Nothing was lacking. No part missed. What a word. Fulfill your ministry. Fulfill the calling upon your life. And when you do fulfill it, then you can go home and be with the Lord. What a joy. That's where Paul was. And we don't have time tonight to get into the next verse. But that's what Paul's saying. I'm done. I've fulfilled it. I've run. I've fought. And I'm ready. I'm ready to put off this tent and to put on my new body. I'm ready to meet the Lord face to face. I'm done. Timothy, make sure you finish. I'll tell you what. Many people don't finish. Oh, they go to heaven, but they don't fulfill their ministry. If they did, if it was just a thing of God's sovereignty, it's going to happen. Paul wouldn't have said it to Timothy. Paul's the one that teaches us about God's sovereignty. He wouldn't have said it to Timothy. You have a part to play in fulfilling your ministry. Faith, obedience, trust, walking in the Spirit to fulfill your ministry. Remember John Mark, Acts 13:13. He departed in Pamphylia and he didn't go on, according to Acts chapter 15, he didn't go on to finish the work. That's fulfilling your ministry. They finished the work. He bailed out. He quit. It's so easy to quit. Oh, maybe you're still in church. Maybe you're still walking with the Lord. But you've given up on what God's called you to do because you didn't endure afflictions. You're not doing the work of evangelists and you're not ready. You're not alert. You're not watchful. And therefore, you're not fulfilling your ministry. And God has a calling on every one of our lives. And as we draw near to Him, and as we seek Him, and as we get in His Word, and as we share His Word, He begins to show us, He begins to put burdens in our hearts, and God is calling us now to obey Him in fulfilling that. Oh, God's going to strengthen you. God's going to ultimately do that work in you. But are you going to fulfill that ministry? Are you going to obey the Lord? Paul the Apostle was faced with an opportunity not to fulfill his ministry. Many times. He was challenged by Satan. He was challenged by people. He was challenged by suffering. He was challenged by discouragement. And this is what he says in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Listen to this, and this will tie us in for next week. He says, but none of these things move me. Now listen, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of God's grace. Paul says, and you read the context, it's about suffering. He says, none of these things of suffering, these threats, None of them move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself. Why? Why would he not count his life dear to himself? So that I might finish my race with joy. And hear it, the ministry, or let's say, fulfill the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus. He said to testify the gospel of God's grace. None of these things move me. Church, how many times are you moved away from what God's called you to? By whatever, whether it's sin. You won't fulfill your ministry if you're living in sin tonight. Whether it's simply discouragement. Whether it's fear. Whether it's the lack of faith. Whether if it's an unwillingness to obey. Whether it's just doubt, you've got to cast it off. Laying aside the sins and the weights that so easily ensnare us so that we might run the race with endurance. Did you hear that word? Endurance, the race that's set before us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Looking unto Jesus. Church, if you are not focused on the Lord and what He's called you to, you will not finish the race. You will not fulfill your ministry. Maybe it's news to you tonight that you have a ministry. But you do. Paul's not talking about being a professional minister. Every single believer has a ministry. A calling. A course, a race. Are you going to fulfill yours? Do emotions move you? You know, it's all sin, whether it's doubt, whether it's unbelief, whether it's disobedience, fear. It all ultimately comes to rebellion. Sin. God is calling us to endure so that He might fulfill His will in our lives. God is calling us to be spiritually alive and alert, watchful. God is calling us to be a witness, to do the work of an evangelist. And I'll tell you what, as you begin to allow God to do what He's called you to be, and to even just do what He needs to do to prepare you for that, you will find when it's all said and done, like Paul says, I'm ready. Some people are like, oh, I can't meet the Lord right now. I'm ready. I'm ready to go. I'm done. And I'm excited. And Paul said this. He says he finished his race with, or he says, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my race with joy. Some people finish the race kicking and screaming. Some people are blessed. They've surrendered and they are blessed and they finish their race. They fulfill their ministry with joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. There's such a joy in serving the Lord, in being filled with the Lord and being filled with what He has for you and doing what He's called you to do. There's such a joy. So many people are terrified tonight of really obeying the Lord, really doing the things He's put in their hearts. I can't do it. I'm not capable. You're right. That's why you need Him. What a joy it is to be in God's will. What a joy it is to be in the place where God is using you and pouring out His Spirit upon you and you're just where you should be. Knowing you shouldn't be here because this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. What a joy it is to surrender to the Lord, no matter what the afflictions are, no matter what the emotions might be, no matter what the hardships are. What a joy it is to surrender to the Lord and just say, Lord, be magnified. Take me, use me, do whatever You will in me. Be glorified for my deepest desire is to see you glorified in my life, to see you magnified, and to allow you, Lord, to just do what you want. And I'm your vessel, useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Master, use me. Use me, Master. Use me for your glory. You let him do that, and you're going to find there's no greater joy, no greater place of fulfillment and satisfaction. Jesus said, blessed are you when, ultimately, blessed are you when you walk with me. Blessed are you. Oh, how satisfied your soul shall be when you just find what God made you for and allow him to do what he wants to do in you. Preach the word in season and out. Allow God to be glorified. Let's pray. Again, Lord, we come and are blessed. Our eyes have been pointed once again to you. Our hearts, our minds have been reminded of the importance of your word. Not just hearing a Bible study, but allowing your word to be hidden in our hearts. Reminded tonight, Lord, of the necessity for us to live in purity. The need that we have, Lord, to walk in your spirit. Lord, when it's not easy to speak truth. Oh, Lord Jesus, help us. Help us to obey. Help us to surrender. Lord, help us not to miss what you have. But help us to be alert. Help us, Lord Jesus, to keep on going. To keep on enduring. Oh God, we pray that you would strengthen our witness. And help us to do the work of an evangelist. God, help us not to miss the ministry you've called us to. Help us to love you, Jesus, and walk with you. For we know we are foolish, blind, ignorant. We need you. We need your Holy Spirit tonight to open our eyes once again, for we've closed them. To anoint our eyes with that anointing oil that you have, that eye salve. That might, Lord, cause us to see you for who you are. Cause us to see us for who we are. And cause us to draw near unto you. Oh God, we bless you. And we honor you. Be glorified, Lord Jesus. Be magnified.